Morning, everyone. Our first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, and it can be found on page 73 of the Church Bibles. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour."
The New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. It can be found on page 976 of the Bibles on the chairs. The first part is headed, "The Little Children and Jesus." "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open as we explore it together. And if you're the kind of person who likes to know what's coming, I've got two bits of bad news for this morning and two bits of good news. There are some questions in life that are special interest questions. Special interest questions are the ones that some people are very interested in, but the rest of us frankly don't care. The internet is great for special interest questions. I don't know if you've been to the question and answer websites that are out there, and you scroll through and you look at it and you think, special interest questions. What is the best way to transport a dog by bicycle? How do you clean crocodile droppings out of carpet? Clearly of interest to some, but not the rest of us. At the center of our Bible passage today is a man asking Jesus a question, but this is definitely not a special interest question. It's probably the most important and relevant question of all. He's asking, what does he need to do to get eternal life? Now, that's not a question that's only interesting to theologians or religious enthusiasts. Although we might not realize it, that's a question that everyone cares about. That's a question worth asking. As we look over at Jesus' career as a traveling rabbi, we can see that there's one topic that he kept coming back to and one big announcement that he kept making. He kept saying, the kingdom of God has come near. That was his topic, the kingdom of God. Sometimes he would use different labels for it. There's a few of those different labels in our passage today. Sometimes he refers to it as the kingdom of God, or sometimes the kingdom of heaven, which is just a polite way of referring to God. At one point he calls it the renewal of all things. Sometimes he calls it eternal life. These are all different labels for the same thing. Now his message was not about going to some floaty spiritual place when you die. Nor was it about living forever in this world like it is now. No, his message was about God coming and bringing radical change to this physical world. You and I all experience the ways in which this world is messed up. We know it when we read the news, or when a loved one is taken away by disease, or when a friend is abandoned by their spouse. We all experience the ways in which this world is broken. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he talks about God coming and taking control and saying, enough. Enough cancer. Enough child abuse. Enough cheating. That's the kingdom of God. That is eternal life. So you can see this question he's asking, it's a question that's worth asking, isn't it? It's a question that matters to us all. So let's see how the conversation unfolds. To start off, let's just look again at the way that this young man asks Jesus his question. It's in verse 16. And he says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Notice that built into his question is an assumption. Some questions are like that, aren't they? His assumption is that if you want to get into eternal life, the key is to do the right set of good things now. That's his assumption. And it seems that Jesus hears this question and he thinks to himself, okay, young man, let's play your game and see where it leads. Verse 17, Jesus says to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And the eager young man says, which ones? Now that might seem like a funny question for one Jewish man to ask another Jewish man, which commandments? They both knew the Old Testament scriptures and the commandments from God that were in there. But actually, this was a common enough question at the time. This young man has come up to Jesus the rabbi to get some more precision. He wants to know which commandments are the most important. Which ones does he really need to make sure he's ticked off to be sure? And so Jesus keeps playing his game and lists a few commandments. Verse 18, Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is quoting here from the Ten Commandments, which we heard in our Old Testament reading today. The Ten Commandments are kind of an executive summary at the beginning of the much larger set of commandments that God gave Israel in the Old Testament. But the mathematicians in the room today will notice that Jesus does not quote all 10 of the Ten Commandments. What he does is list 5 of the commandments, and then he adds his own little summary after those 5, love your neighbor as yourself. The young man jumps in, verse 20, and he says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Now let's just pause here. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pretty popular idea, isn't it? This sort of thing appears in all sorts of world religions. In that survey that the ABC ran recently called Australia Talks, I think if they'd asked the question, do you believe that everyone should love their neighbour as themselves, I think that would rate very highly amongst every demographic. A lot of people in Australia today would want to say, I think I'm okay with God. I haven't done anything too bad, and I've tried to love my neighbour as myself. But this is where we get our first bit of bad news. Look at verse 20 again. "All these I have kept," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" The young man knows that loving his neighbor is not enough. And Jesus agrees. That's why Jesus doesn't bother arguing with him about whether he really has loved his neighbor properly. Because the man's admitted that he still lacks something. This is the first bit of bad news, that loving your neighbor is not enough to get eternal life. So the conversation continues. Jesus continues playing the young man's game. Let's just recap. The young man has said, "What should I do?" Jesus has listed 5 of the 10 commandments. The young man says, "I've done those. What else do I need?" What do we expect to come next? We expect Jesus to finish the set, to give him the other 5 of the 10, right? That's not what he does. Well, not quite. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Why does Jesus suddenly want to talk about money? Well, Jesus knows what's going on in this man's heart. And he wants to help this bloke see where he stands with God. There's a point a little bit later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, where someone else is asking Jesus about the commandments. And at that point, Jesus says that loving your neighbor as yourself is the second most important commandment. And what does he say is the first most important commandment? He says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind and all your heart. And Jesus knows what's going on in this young man's heart. Jesus knows that this guy, he doesn't love God the most. What he loves most is his stuff. He has great wealth. Jesus knows if this bloke is going to love God with all his heart and soul and mind, he's going to have to get rid of his things. But that's not what the young man does, is it? It says he goes away sad. He goes away grieving. Jesus has been playing the young man's game, this game of what good thing can I do to get eternal life? But now the young man realizes that this is a game that he's not going to win. It's a game that he can't win. Because he's got a lot of wealth, and that wealth has sucked him in. It's got a grip on his heart. And so the young man walks away, grieving. Meanwhile, Jesus' disciples are there watching the whole thing. Jesus explains to them what's just happened. Verse 23, he says, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is king of the vivid illustration, isn't he? When he talks here about a camel and the eye of a needle, he's talking about the biggest animal they were familiar with and the smallest hole they knew. We might say it's easier for a humpback whale to go through those teeny tiny little holes in your coffee machine filter than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's ludicrous, right? It's crazy. But do you notice that the disciples are not laughing? The disciples are freaked out. Verse 25 says the disciples are greatly astonished and they ask, who then can be saved? Why is this so shocking to the disciples? If Jesus was just talking about how rich people find it hard to leave their creature comforts and come on the road with him, that wouldn't have surprised them. That would have made complete sense. But they're greatly astonished. Why is that? The disciples are freaking out because they have an assumption about wealth. In Jesus' time, people tended to assume that basically good things come to good people. If someone was rich, you'd generally figure that they've lived a good life, God is pleased with them, and God has blessed them. But here's Jesus saying that those successful people, those ones who've got it together, they can't be part of God's kingdom. The disciples are freaking out because they're thinking, if rich people can't be saved, what hope is there for the rest of us? Now remember, Jesus has been playing the rich young man's game. The what good thing can I do game. And here's our second bit of bad news. Second bit of bad news is that's a game that nobody can win. If you're playing that game, then nobody can enter God's kingdom or have eternal life. If you're playing that game, you're going to have to get a camel through the eye of a needle before you can get anyone into God's kingdom. Because when we're left to ourselves, loving God enough is simply not possible for us. All of us left to ourselves are trapped in loving and trusting other things in the place of God. For you, it might be the money you have, or it might be the money you want to have. It might be your home, or your career, or your children. Whatever thing it is, the Bible says that every person has at least one thing that is taking the place of God. A thing that's number one in your life. A thing that you rely on for your sense of significance and security. And these things grab hold of us so that even if Jesus himself were to tell us to leave them behind, we too would walk away grieving. The disciples are freaked out because what Jesus has said is not just bad news for rich people. It's bad news for everyone. But there is some good news. Some very good news. Verse 26, Jesus fixes his eyes on his disciples and says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How does this work? We've actually been shown how this works earlier on in today's passage. Before the rich young man arrived, we had some very different characters in the picture. Jump back and have a look at verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13 says, little children were being brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, there are children in the picture here, but Jesus is not making a main point about children. He's using the children to make a point about everyone. He says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this. What does he mean? Some people immediately assume that Jesus is talking about having childish, blind faith. You know, just believe what you're told. Don't think too much. Don't ask too many questions. All I can say is that if you think children don't ask too many questions, you obviously haven't spent any time with them. Jesus is not talking about having a childish, blind faith. He's talking about having a childlike dependence. If you're a parent and you give kids their dinner, is it because they've earned it? No. Quite possibly the opposite. If you give your kids a safe place to sleep, is it because they've paid you for it? No. Everything a little child receives, they receive as a gift. And Jesus says that's how it works when it comes to entering the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who gets to be part of God's coming kingdom, everyone who receives eternal life, receives it as a gift. Because it's impossible to win that game of entering the kingdom by merit. But the great news is that what you cannot earn for yourself, God's willing to give you as a gift. And when you enter the kingdom as a gift, you don't depend on what good things you've done. You follow Jesus and depend on what he's done. When you're a follower of Jesus, his death on the cross pays the penalty for all the good you've failed to do. When you're a follower of Jesus, his resurrection from the dead guarantees that God will raise you up from the grave and give you eternal life when his kingdom comes. The thing that makes a difference then is not what commandments you have or haven't kept, but whether you follow Jesus. So can I ask you the question, is that where you're at? Are you following Jesus? Or are you not quite there yet? Maybe you're someone who's been around All Saints for a little while and checked it out and met some people, but not yet made that decision to personally commit yourself to Jesus. If that's you, I want to urge you to take that step. If there are questions you need answered, come and ask them. If there are barriers you need to overcome, come and talk about them. So it really is a matter of life and death. But many of you here will be people who have made that decision, who have decided to follow Jesus and depend on him. What is there in this passage for us to learn? I think as believers, we should be warned and we should be reassured by this passage. Firstly, we should be warned. I think this passage vividly illustrates what Jesus elsewhere calls the deceitfulness of wealth. As a Christian, you may well work a job, get a paycheck, manage your money. Sometimes you might inherit property. You can end up with a decent amount of wealth on hand. And when you consider this country in the context of the rest of the world, or this suburb in the context of the rest of the country, many of us are pretty well off. And so we need to beware. We can see in this story how money gets a power over you. It promises us security and happiness. And the more money we have, the more danger we're in of relying on it for our security and our happiness, rather than relying on God. One of the reasons for Christians to be radically generous in giving our money away is because we're aware of the danger that it presents for us if we hang on to it. So be warned. But also, secondly, be reassured. Be reassured that sacrifice will pay off in the end. Come back with me to the end of today's passage, verse 27. Verse 27, and here's our promised second piece of good news. It seems like the disciples have been pretty thrown by Jesus' stark warnings about camels and needles and salvation being impossible. They're looking for some reassurance. Peter says, look, we have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? he and the other disciples haven't quite sold all their possessions and given everything away, but they have left behind their families and their businesses to come on the road with Jesus. They've made a big investment. I think Jesus' stark warnings here have left them a little bit worried. Was this all for nothing? And Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Eternal life is a free gift for those who follow Jesus. But following Jesus will lead you along some pretty rocky roads. It will cost you relationally, socially, professionally, and financially. Many of you will have experienced that cost. It costs you because of opposition from outside. It also costs you because you voluntarily give up things that you realize are going to lead you astray. Following Jesus is costly in this age. But Jesus says it will repay you 100 times as much when God's kingdom comes. Jesus promises you that you will be rich and powerful. I never thought I'd say that sentence in a sermon. Jesus does promise you that you will be rich and powerful, but not in the kingdom of this world, in the kingdom that is to come. So brothers and sisters, let's press on. Let's follow the King, because only he can give you the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we can see that we are vulnerable, that left to ourselves, we inevitably trust and serve and rely on and worship things that are not you. We depend on your mercy. We depend on you giving us the gift that we don't deserve. So please strengthen us to fix our eyes on that gift, to turn away from the game of being good enough ourselves. Help us to be conscious of the dangers of wealth, and help us to press on following Jesus, sacrificing what needs to be sacrificed for the joy that lies ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.